Good morning. How is everyone? I will be honest with you, I'm still very new at this. So if it's horrible, don't worry about it. This is likely the only time that I'll be up here. And if it's your first time, I'm sorry. So we have this thing called Stick Six. And if it's bad today, come back next week. Pastor Tanner will be up here. It'll be much better. But as Tanner had said, Katie and I, we're getting ready to leave. For the past 5 years, Vintage Church has been our church. It's been our home. We've been able to get to know very many of y'all, and it's going to be difficult leaving. It's always difficult leaving. But we really feel like we're following where God wants us to go. We believe that God is calling us to go into rural places, to go into small towns across America with one, maybe two churches who are in need of pastors, and that's where we're going to go. And so as we were finding out about Village Missions and what they were doing and who they were, one of the requirements was that they told us is at the very end, at the end of this long application process, we're going to ask you the question, are you willing to go anywhere? As they told me that on the phone about 4 months before we actually got accepted, I was like, okay, that's cool. We'll deal with this later on. And so I began to look at, you know, where exactly are these churches that they're going? And so I pulled up their website and looked at where they're at and where they need pastors. And they really were all across the nation. They were from Maine to Illinois to Wyoming to Nevada to California to Washington. There was places up in Canada and places in Alaska. And to be honest with you, there was some of these places that I was like, hey, you know, I could see myself going there. I could see myself going to the Midwest. I've thought about going to the Midwest. I love that farm country. I love the hunting up there. That's one big passion of me. That's a big plus. So I could go there. I could go to Wyoming. I've always wanted to be a cowboy. I've always wanted to be a part of the rodeo, and so I could do that. I could get the big hat. I could wear my boots all the time. I could fit right in. But there's places like Maine. I've never been to the Northeast. My idea of the Northeast is Boston and New York City. I didn't even know there was rural places up that way. Or Nevada and the desert. I've been to the desert a few times on vacation, and I don't want to go back. Or what about, you know, Washington State? It rains all the time up there, and if I go out in the woods, I'm likely to encounter Bigfoot or something, and I don't really want that to happen. Or Alaska, and where it's frozen half the year, and there's total darkness. Man, I don't know if I can go to these places. There's certain places where I'm willing to say, God, if you'll send me, I'll go here. But there's others in which I'm like, God, I don't know about this. God, I don't know if I really trust you that this is where it's going to work. You see, I think that's our problem is we're all about, hey, Jesus, I will follow you as long as things are easy. I'll follow you as long as I can control the circumstances, as long as I can control the situation that you have me in. I'll follow you then. But what about when times are difficult? What about the passage that Melissa just read about Paul going to Jerusalem, going to a place that he knew he was hated, but yet he still went? Probably places in all of our lives in which we wouldn't want to go. But here's the thing. Here's how I want to encourage us today. That God has given each and every one of us his Holy Spirit. He's given us himself to lead us, to empower us, and to provide for us as we go about this mission. So we'll see that kind of broken up into three sections here today. The first being Paul's obedience to the Holy Spirit. We'll see that as Paul is making his way to Jerusalem. The second is Paul's empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And last, we'll see the Holy Spirit's provision for Paul. So with that being said, let me take a moment. Let me just pray for our time together. Let me take a moment to kind of calm my nerves as well. That would be great. And so if you would pray with me now. Father, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you that you have called us to this place. God, we know that you have been working in our lives, bringing us to this point. And so, God, I pray today as we look at your word, God, that you would speak to us. God, open our ears so that we might hear. God, open our hearts, God. Open our minds that we might understand, and change us today by the power of your Spirit. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. So the first place I want to look at is Paul's obedience to the Holy Spirit. And we really see this as Paul's journeying to Jerusalem. And so last week, Pastor Tanner was teaching us about Ephesus, where Paul was there, and there was this great riot happening. And as Paul is getting ready to leave Ephesus, he speaks to the elders there, and he says these words: "And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await for me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish the course, the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And so Paul has already heard from the Holy Spirit about his mission, about what's left for him, and it's not a pretty picture. Paul, wherever you go, there's going to be affliction, there's going to be chains. I don't know about you, but that's not the way I want the Holy Spirit to speak to me. I don't want to pray a prayer and ask something from God and him respond in this manner. I want to be, that'll be all right, JD. Everything will be good. Just kind of trust me. We'll pat you on the back as you go along. And as Paul makes his journey, the Holy Spirit speaks to him again. And this time it comes in the form of a prophet by the name of Agabus. And so if you go ahead and throw that next slide up. This is Acts 21, 10 through 13. As Paul's about to make his way to Jerusalem, he meets this man by the name of Agabus, and it says, "While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his feet and hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul said, 'What are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of Christ.'" So Paul has this prophet come to him, and he physically binds Paul. He takes his belt and he ties Paul up and says, "If you go to Jerusalem, this is going to happen. You're going to be bound in this same way." But yet Paul still goes. I mean, to be honest with you, Paul doesn't even have to hear from the Holy Spirit. He knows what the Jews in Jerusalem think of him. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. He was one of the very Pharisees who were accusing Stephen and had Stephen stoned. He knows exactly how the Jews think about the Christians. He was at the Jerusalem Council. When we talked about that, it was the Jews were accusing Paul. "Paul, you're teaching against the law. This law that we love, this law that we're zealous for, you're teaching against this, and we hate it. We hate you for it." Paul knows the conflict that's about to happen, but yet he still goes. Why? There's only one reason. The only reason Paul goes is because Christ came. We see that in Paul's words and the passages that we already read. In chapter 20, Paul says, "I count my life as nothing. It has no value to myself, only to proclaim Christ." And in chapter 21, he says, "I'm ready to die. I'm ready to be imprisoned if that is necessary for me to proclaim Christ." The question today is, what are you willing to do? What are you willing to do to proclaim Christ? Is Christ everything? Are you willing to say, "My life, I can give it all for the sake of Christ"? Would you say that today? Or maybe you were like me. Maybe you were, "I'm not sure about this." That's a lot to ask for. But the only reason Paul does it is because that's the model Christ gave him. The song we sang just earlier was, "Who am I that you would save me? Who am I that you would send me?" When we see the cross, we see what Christ has done for us. We see that he left heaven for us. He left everything that he had. He emptied himself and became like us to save us. Now, I could stand here and tell you I'm a great guy, but in reality, I know all my sin. And if all my sin was placed upon this screen over the past 30 years, not one of you would listen to me. Each of you would get out and say, man, this guy's horrible. But yet Christ says, I want you. Christ says, I don't care what you've done. I don't care about all your sin that you've done, all the sin that you will do. I want you. What kind of love is this? What kind of love is this that Christ has for us? And how should we respond? Should we not respond with absolutely everything? Should we not respond, if God, if this is how you love me, there's only one way that I can love you. You gave your life for me, so I should give my life to you. There was a missionary named Jim Elliot. He was a professor, he was a scholar, a pastor, a very well-known man. And Jim Elliot, he had his life's mission to travel down to South America. He was going to go down there and witness to some of the natives down there, to share the gospel with them. And everyone said, Jim, don't go down there, Jim. Jim, if you go down there, those people are going to kill you. Jim, you could do a lot more for Jesus if you would just stay here. But Jim went. And as he went down there, as he was trying to make contact with these people, before he could even share the gospel with them, he was killed. And later on in his journal, he wrote this. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. All of our eternity is wrapped up into Christ. Everything that we have is found in Christ. There's no other hope but him. No one can take that from us. No one can take what Christ holds from us. But each of us will lose this life. Maybe today. Maybe tomorrow, maybe 50, 60 years from now. The one thing we are sure of is that this life will pass. Would you be willing to give it for Christ? Would you be willing to give up what you're going to lose anyhow in order to gain all of eternity? This is the obedience and the love that Christ calls us to. Be obedient to me by giving up your life today. Give up what's left of your life and follow me. And all eternity will be yours. And what we see is that when we're obedient to Christ, when we're obedient to where the Spirit leads, he empowers us. So as Paul gets to Jerusalem, he meets with James, the elder of the church. And James says, hey, Paul, these people know about you. They know what you've been teaching. They're very angry with you. What you need to do is purify yourself. You need to go through these Jewish customs, go through these traditions to purify yourself before you enter to the synagogue. Now, Paul doesn't have to do that, but he does it. He listens to James. He says, okay, I will do that. I'll purify myself. And so he goes through that process, and as soon as he enters into the temple, immediately people recognize him, and the first accusation is, Paul, you're teaching against our laws. Now, this is a false accusation because Paul has just followed their tradition. He's just followed their law. And as that accusation is being spat out, then someone else says, oh, well, he's defiling our temple. He just brought Greeks into our temple. Now, the Jewish temple, there was an inner temple and an outer temple. The outer temple, both Jews and Greeks could be in, but the inner temple, only real Jews could be there. It would be like us saying, hey, only members of Vintage Church can come into the sanctuary. If you're not a member, you need to stay out in the atrium. Right? And they're accusing Paul of doing this same way, of bringing people who are not allowed into the temple. And then someone says, he was with Trophimus. Trophimus, the Ephesian. That's the Greek he was with. And then later on, we see him being accused of being an Egyptian. We see these lies begin to build and build and build until the next thing you know, Paul began by being accused of just not teaching the law to now he's being accused of being an Egyptian who led a rebellion against Rome. But watch how the Holy Spirit empowers Paul's actions. In the midst of all this, Luke records nothing from Paul. In the midst of all these accusations, in the midst of Paul being beat to death, Paul says nothing, nor does he do anything. Now, I don't know about you, but I know if it's me, when I'm accused, I get very defensive. I mean, I'm defensive even when I'm wrong. But when I'm right, I'm even more defensive. I will beat that horse to death. And I was taught, hey, if someone starts a fight, you finish it. Right? And so when Paul is being beat, when he's being accused, I think, Paul, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Well, it goes back to the whole gospel. Paul saying, this is my life. My life is to just share the gospel. And so in doing that, I'm going to give no offense that anyone can hold against me. And so if Paul begins to defend these accusations, it's likely that they will misunderstand him there. It's likely that they will hold on to that. Well, Paul, you said this. And they won't listen to him. If he begins to fight back, they'll be, well, Paul, you're really not a Christian like you said you were. And they might hold that against him. But in the midst of this, the Holy Spirit empowers him to just be still, to be gentle, to be patient, the very fruits of the Spirit being fleshed out in Paul's actions by just waiting for the Holy Spirit. But then the kind of miraculous thing happens is that after Paul's arrested, he stands up and in Acts 21, verse 40, it says this, and when he had given them permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people, and there was a great hush. There's this riot. The whole city is rioting, and Paul stands up with his hands, and there's quiet. No one speaks a word. Why? Well, the Holy Spirit gives Paul authority. When we speak on Christ's behalf, we speak in authority. When Christ says, all authority has been given to me, go therefore and make disciples, we go in Christ's power. We proclaim in the power of Christ. So that when we speak not on our authority, but on Christ's authority. And when the king speaks, everyone listens. So that this raging mob, when Paul lifts his hands to speak, there's silence. The Holy Spirit empowers him with authority, but then he's filled with the Spirit. The very next verse says this. Paul begins to speak by saying, brothers and fathers, hear my defense. Now think for a minute. Where have we heard this phrase before? Brothers and fathers, hear my defense. Back in the beginning part of Acts, we studied about Stephen. The man who was martyred for Christ, the very first martyr for Christendom. And Stephen's defense was the very same thing. Brothers and fathers, hear my defense. Now, why does Luke record this? Why would Luke use the same phrase that Stephen used? I think there's two reasons. One, I think it's to show Stephen's impact on Paul. Paul was there at Stephen's martyrdom. He was one of the very ones who was accusing Stephen of preaching against the law. But yet, Luke connects them. You see, the thing is, when we speak about Christ, we really do not know the impact we're making. 20 years later, after Stephen is killed, Paul uses this very same defense. When we speak to Christ, we don't know whose ears our message is going to fall on. We don't know how the Holy Spirit is going to impact that person. The very next person you could speak to, the very next person you could tell about Christ might be Paul. Or in our terms, a Billy Graham. Someone who you would never know the impact until years and years afterwards. Say, wow, I didn't know that I could have that impact on you. And it's really not you, it's the Holy Spirit's impact on them, speaking through you. But then I think there's another reason Luke records this, is to show that the very same Spirit that filled Stephen is filling Paul. When we look at Stephen's description, he's a man full of the Spirit. He's full of wisdom, full of grace. Even in the midst of his accusations, it says that the leaders cannot argue against him because it's the Spirit speaking through him. In the same way, the very same Spirit that filled Stephen, that empowered Stephen's message, is the very same Spirit that is empowering Paul's message. It's the connection. The same is true for you and I, that we have been given the Holy Spirit to empower us. He lives within us. He fills our message, and it goes out in his power. But notice the simple defense Paul gives. It's not one of a theological debate. He doesn't begin to beat them down over how silly their Jewish law is. Instead, he says, I understand. I understand where you're coming from. I too was a Jew. I was zealous for God. I was zealous for the law. I too killed Christians. The very same thing that you're doing to me now, I absolutely understand that because I've been there too. Paul relates to their sin. He relates to where they are. Each of us, we have a story of how Christ has changed us, and we're able to relate to normal people. We're able to relate to those who have not believed in Christ and say, I absolutely understand where you're at. I understand why you still do these things. I myself, I did the same thing. I too was in rebellion against God. But then Paul does what? He immediately begins to identify with Christ. Paul says, even in the midst of all this, it was a day when I was traveling to Damascus and Christ met me. I had no intentions of meeting Christ on that day, but yet Christ stopped the whole world. He changed my life that day. He spoke to me from heaven. And in an instant, I began to understand who Christ was. I began to understand that I was not zealous for God, but I was zealous for my own self-ambition. I was zealous for my own traditions. It wasn't for God. I began to understand that the very lambs I had been slaughtering to cover my sin, that Jesus Christ was the true lamb, that he was the one, his blood that was shed really covered my sin. I began to understand that everything I had been taught as a young child has been leading me to this point, has been leading me to the Messiah, and here he is. I placed my faith in him, and I was baptized in him. And then Paul immediately goes to the reason that he's there. He immediately says, hey, the reason I'm here today is because Christ came and met me. The reason I'm here today is because Christ has called me to come back to you. Christ has brought me to this place so that you might hear about the one who changed my life. Each of us have a story to tell. When we place our faith in Christ, we're transformed. We can now identify with the unbeliever. We can identify with those who we go out to speak about Christ. But we also identify, we witness to the transformational power of Christ. We're walking, talking, living proof of what Christ has done, of his very power. But then we go out proclaiming, this is why Christ has sent me. He sent me to talk to you. He sent me to tell you about what he has done for you. Will you believe him today? When we go out empowered by the Holy Spirit, we're also provided for by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a very weird provision here, and probably likely one that won't happen to us. I've never been arrested, but some of you might have, and you can probably say that wasn't the Holy Spirit's doing. Right, but that's how the Holy Spirit provides for Paul. Paul is being beat to death, and this Roman garrison hears this riot that's happening, and they happen to come down and grab Paul in the midst of that. Either this is Paul's either the luckiest person around, or it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God working providentially through time to save Paul. He saves Paul from the mob, but Paul's arrest becomes the very platform for which he can proclaim Christ. It's not until after Paul's arrested that he's led up these steps that the Roman commander gives him permission to speak, that Paul begins to proclaim Christ. Now, I really hope that this never happens to me. I hope God never provides for me by being arrested, by dragging me out of a mob. I really hope I don't have to face a mob, to be honest. But yeah, this is how the Spirit provides. For Paul, it was arrest. For Jonah, it was a well. God provides in the most crazy ways. And usually we don't understand it until after the event happens, in which we look back in time and say, God, this is only you. This was only you working in this instance. Not only does he provide for Paul there, but he provides for Paul according to the Roman law. As Paul gets done speaking and the people begin to riot again, the Roman garrison leads him away. And not knowing who Paul was, not knowing why these people were trying to kill him, they come to him and they attempt to beat him in order to figure out who he is. And this method of scourging, it was basically being whipped. And this whip had multiple ends. They were knotted. They were often had sharp objects. And the whole idea was to inflict as much pain on you in order to get you to speak. But yet Paul says, is this even legal for you to do? I'm a Roman citizen. You can't do this to me because I'm uncondemned. Roman law protected Paul from unnecessary suffering. You see, on one hand, we are called to suffer for Christ. It's probably not the most churchy thing you'll hear, but yet it's in Scripture. But on the other hand, the Holy Spirit, he is with us, he's for us, so that we don't suffer unnecessary. We only suffer what God will allow. Would you trust him to do that for you today? Will you trust him that, God, wherever you lead, no matter what happens, I'm trusting that you're going to work in this instance, that you're going to provide for me no matter what happens? Would you trust him? You see, God does not promise us safety or luxury or even help. He promises himself. Wherever you go, I am with you. Wherever you go, I am there to empower you. I am there to provide for you. Sometimes the most dangerous place that we'll be called to is following Christ. But always the safest place we can ever be is in Christ. So will you be obedient to where the Spirit is leading? Will you be obedient knowing that the Spirit is with you, knowing that God himself is with you to empower you and to provide for you, to lead you along your way? Now, for Katie and I, when I mentioned about Village Missions, about them asking us to go anywhere, there was a lot of that. A lot of uncertainty in that. I don't know if I can go to these places. But over time, we began to learn more and more about Village Missions. We were able to meet and form relationships with the very ones who would be sending us out. We were able to understand that these people really love us, that they really want the best for us, and we were able to trust them so that when they asked us the question, are you willing to go anywhere? We could say yes. Yes, because we trust you. And yes, because we know that you love us. The same is true for God. The same is true for God, the very one who loved you when you were unlovable. The very one who loved you in spite of everything that you've done. In spite of your rebellion against him, he loved you and he says, trust me. Will you trust him today? Will you trust him to go to send you wherever? To send you to a foreign land or another city? To send you to a coworker or a family member? Will you trust him today, knowing that he will provide and that he will empower you along your way? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for your grace. God, we thank you for your mercy. God, we thank you for your word, that when we open it, we can be reminded of who you are. God, we're also reminded of who we are. In the midst of that, we see your love for us, God. We see that you have not abandoned us, but that you're always with us. So God, I pray that we will cling tight to what your word says, knowing that you have given us your Holy Spirit. May we be obedient to where you call us. In Christ's name, amen.